Father, thank you for this time with the amazing singles ministry. It really is an honor here to be here with them, to laugh with them, to do fun exercises like that, and to just be together with the family, to sing, to worship. And, you know, God, we're just grateful for all that you're doing to bring us together, to love us, to train us, to show us that you are in control and that we are here to surrender to you and give our hearts to you, to know you, to worship you, to connect with you. I pray as we look at these things in the Bible, they really strengthen our faith. Strengthen our clarity. Strengthen our walk with you. Help us, Father, see all that you're doing in our lives and help us have a sense of the hope that you have for us and the trust that you have for us, and help us walk away stronger in our love for you, deeper and richer in our faith. And Father, full of hope, faith, and most of all, love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, open your Bible up to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, Deuteronomy is part of the Pentateuch. Penta means five, right? Pentagram. Okay, guys. Pentagon. Thank you, sir. Right? That's five sides, okay? Five. Pentateuch means five books. That's what it means. Five books. Deuteronomy is five books. And Moses wrote those books. Scholars say around 1400 BC. Okay. King Solomon, the dude who wrote the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and so on, that guy lived around 930 to 970 BC. You with me so far?
Yeah.
So Moses, 1400.
Sheesh.
Like, okay, so let's do some math here, okay? I won't live here tonight, but I do want us to grasp this, okay?
Okay.
Okay. You may not be familiar with the idea of B.C., before Christ, or before Common Era, and A.D., right? You see dates like that, B.C., A.D. Some of us are very familiar with it. Some of us may not be. So for those of us who are not as versed in this kind of Bible chronology stuff, I'm going to take a little bit of time to explain. So the way I think of it is, when I hear when I see B.C. or B.C.E., they mean the same thing. I think backwards counting. Okay? So year one or year zero, and our dating system of the Gregorian calendar, if you think Gregorian, that sounds like monk. Yeah, it's because Gregorian, the dude was a monk, came up with it. So that's why it's AD means Anno Domini. It just means year of our Lord's birth. That's what that means. So AD stands for Anno Domini. Okay, now you know, right? So if it's 2026 AD, it's been 2026 years since the birth of our Lord Jesus.
Right.
So when you go back to 1 AD, that's the first year. That's Jesus when he's a baby, okay? 2,000 years later, you count forward in AD. Forward, right? So 1, 2, 3, 500, 600, 2,026. 2,026 years. But when you get to the 0 or the 1, and you want to go before Christ, it's backwards. So the lower the BC number, the closer it is to 0, which is where we're at, right? So 10 BC is really close to zero,
yeah.
Right? But 1,400 BC is over there on the other side of the door somewhere. So 1,400 years all the way to zero, and then we start counting again forward all the way to today, which is 2026. So when Deuteronomy was written, right, it's 1,400 years BC plus 2,026 years AD. You guys with me on the math here?
Yeah.
Some of y'all give me that fish look.
No, I get it. 3,000.
I don't do school anymore. Amen. Too tired for school, bro. It's 3,426 years. So 3,426 years ago is when Deuteronomy was written.
Wow.
Right? Now, King Solomon ruled around 970 to 930. So that's 900 years B.C. So 900 years this way, before Christ, right? Plus 2026 this way in A.D. after Christ. Okay? You with me?
Yeah.
So that's still like, you know, hundreds, almost 3,000 or 2,500 years, right? And okay, so here's the thing I want to emphasize. Why are you talking about this, bro? Well, look, in a nutshell, we go back BC, right? We're going BC. We're going away from zero, negative, but it's BC, right? Backwards counting. To 1400 when Deuteronomy is written. And we go, right, about 500 plus years to the time of Solomon. Deuteronomy's been around twice as long as the United States of America has been a country. Do you understand? Deuteronomy's been in the Jewish culture and people for twice as long as we've been a nation. Wow. With me so far?
Yeah.
So do you think the people of Israel in 930 BC knew, 970 BC knew what about Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
It was an embedded part of their culture. You with me so far?
Yes.
So just trying to show you, for hundreds of years, people read this book. Okay. You guys with me in Deuteronomy 7?
Sir.
Yes. Verse 1. Well, that was a lot of talking before Bible. Okay, amen, guys. Please be patient with me. Verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Verse 4, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. In verse 3, it's like, don't marry with them. Don't intermarry. Don't do it. Why? Because they'll turn your hearts towards other gods. This is a common theme in books like Deuteronomy and the other parts of the Pentateuch, but the point is that people in Israel knew, you don't do this. And they've known it for hundreds of years at this point. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, this would be a great starting point on a whole Bible study about disciples dating only disciples. And we did this already, though, in 2 Corinthians 6. We talked about this a few weeks ago. So let's keep going, right? But just make a mental note of that, okay? God's word has been saying for hundreds of years, don't do this. Don't marry foreign women. They'll turn your hearts away. It's been for hundreds of years before Solomon. Deuteronomy 17. This one is interesting. This is how a king is supposed to act. Because God told his people, hey, you're going to set up a king. I know that you're going to do. And when you set up a king, make sure he doesn't do this, 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 and that other thing. Let's look at those things. Deuteronomy 17. Give me an amen if you're there.
Amen.
Verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. So, you got it right? Don't go get a bunch of horses. Don't go back to Egypt to get horses. Don't do that, okay? Don't marry a bunch of women. Bad idea. Don't do that. And don't accumulate a bunch of wealth. Don't do that. If you're king, no. Don't do any of those three things. Pretty clear, right? And this is Deuteronomy, which is when? 1400 BC, right? Hundreds of years before, like 500 years before Solomon was around. So this teaching has been in the Jewish mindset for almost 500 years. Who would be so far? Okay. I'm going somewhere, promise. Look at 1 Kings 9. Let's keep these precedences in mind. And I trust me, this will be way more interesting if you read along in the Bible. I promise. Right? I try to be animated, but really the scriptures, I hope, are what draw your attention this evening. So please, read along in your Bible if you can.
Where are we?
We're in 1 Kings 9. And don't be afraid to ask me that, okay? Who was that?
Anik,
thank you. If anybody was like, what did he say? Don't hesitate. If I go too fast, bro, what's that scripture again? That's totally cool. I appreciate that. I'm not going to be tripping if that's, you know. Amen?
Okay.
First Kings 9, verse 1. This is about King Solomon. We're looking at three guys tonight. Solomon, Jeroboam, and Rehoboam. From 1 Kings, verse 9. Verse 1. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and he achieved all that he had desired to do. Verse 2, 1 Kings 9, verse 2. The Lord appeared to him a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea you've made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you've built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Verse 6. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. So here's Solomon being blessed by God. God has given Solomon wisdom and power and insight, like in preparation to lead God's people. And Solomon finishes the temple, prays to God, and God's like, I am going to flat bless you. I'm going to make your line last forever. It's going to be awesome. Just don't do this, this, and this. Let me put something out here. The title of our charge tonight for the singles is Your Ceiling is Determined by Your Righteousness. What you can do for God and how high he can carry you and what he can do in you and through you, that's determined by your righteousness. As we're going to see in these examples tonight. God told Solomon, we're aiming for the stars, man. Your line's going to be established forever. Just be righteous. Don't do this, don't do this, just be righteous. This is the wisest man to ever live. Yeah. Wrote the Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes, like this guy, wisest guy ever to live. And not a wise guy, not that kind of wise guy, but a dude of actual wisdom, you know? You know he knew his Bible. The guy could write Bible. He knew his Bible. So he knew what Deuteronomy said. And he certainly heard God personally. God personally appeared to him. God had said stuff to him. Isn't it crazy?
That's cool.
But, you know, God gives Solomon great power. Look later in 1 Kings 10.
Come on.
1 Kings 10, verse 8. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. This is the queen of Africa, Kandaki, Candace, whatever. She's there visiting him because she's heard about his legendary wisdom and wealth, and she sees how happy the people are. Look, this is amazing. You're amazing. This is amazing. This is mind-blowingly amazing. I'm blown away. And how happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, verse 9 of 1 Kings 10. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. God raises Solomon up and empowers him greatly. God gives him a tremendous amount of power. Not only through his wisdom, but God just grants him success, right? As you know, power can have a bad effect on some people. I dare I say people, right? People are fond of saying things like absolute power absolutely corrupts. I'm sure you've heard that before or something like it, right? Oh, you've heard this one. With great power comes... Let's go, fans. You get the idea, though. These things exist in our own culture to remind us how power can corrupt people and how dangerous power is.
Yep.
You guys still with me?
Yeah.
What did Solomon do with his power? You all have the power to choose what you do with your power. Maybe you think, I don't have a lot of power. I'm single, or I'm just figuring my life out, or I'm just getting my career. But they appreciate Ruben being so vulnerable. That's real, dude. Like, I'm just trying to... It's a job, man. Just trying to figure that out, not worry. Amen? Let's look at Solomon first. See if we can glean some things. So pick it up here in verse 14. What did Solomon do with his power, with his choice, with what God had given him? 1 Kings 10, 14. The Bible reads, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Isn't that an interesting number for how much gold a guy gets? Anyway, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Verse 15, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and governors of the territories. Does that sound like a lot of money? It's 25 metric tons, just FYI. 25 tons of gold. That's more than gold Fort Knox. 25 tons. Guys, that's like, carry the one, around in between $3 to $5 billion dollars a year. Just, that's not even counting everything. That's just like, by the way, I get this much a year. All right. Verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 1,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. And if you read the context, he sends people to Egypt to get more. Wow. Is this sounding familiar at all? I know you just heard it about 20 minutes ago, but the Israelite people, remember, we're hearing this for 500 years. They knew better. You think Solomon didn't know better than to do this, to amass a bunch of wealth, like the Bible said don't do if you're a king, to amass a bunch of horses and get them from Egypt, like the Bible said don't do in Deuteronomy? He's doing it anyway. You notice this? He's got the choice. He's got the power. And so he's making a decision. It's like, I have the ability to do this. I'm going to do it. I can make this money. I'm going to make it for me. I can get these horses. I'm going to get it for me. 1 Kings 11, verse 1.
Come on, James.
This is where it gets really dark. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy. They've known this for hundreds of years, guys, but here's Solomon doing it anyway. And it says many, right? Let's see what many means, okay? Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. We know it's lust, not really love, okay, guys? No. First of all, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. That's 1,000 women.
That's wild. I can't even keep counting.
Bro, what's wrong with you, man? Like, something wrong with you, okay? Look, I'm not trying to diss the wisest guy that ever lived, but right now we're looking at something that's very sobering. Look at what this man did with the power he was given from God. Look at it. Learn from this. Don't read this and be like, oh, that's gross. Look, no. Try to understand, like, what are we supposed to learn from this? This is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that things like this are in the Bible for warnings for us.
Yeah.
And so what is this trying to teach us about? Well, we see that God can bless us, give us ability, give us power, give us opportunity, and we can use it for the wrong things. Like, that's the lesson here. Like, wow, okay, let me guard my heart against what I do with the power I do have. Maybe you feel like it's little. You're no Solomon. You know, you don't got tons of gold or whatever, but you do have power. We'll get to that in a moment. But it goes on to say, Solomon, in verse 4, Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Verse 5, 1 Kings 11, he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites, and so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. What did Solomon do? He went and worshipped at this altar and this idol because it made this wife happy. Then he went and worshipped at this idol and this other idol because it made that other wife happy. Then he went over here and worshipped this idol. And then he also worshipped the Lord. That's why it says not completely. You see, he still went to church, even though he had all these idols in his life.
Come on, bro.
Maybe you got idols in your life and you still come to church.
Come on.
Amen, still come to church, but sort out the idols, guys. Whether it's impurity, whether it's greed, whatever it is, man, deal with it. Amen, church?
Amen.
So he's off the rails completely at this point, right?
Yeah.
Solomon had the power. He had the choice. Freedom of choice. Now, like I mentioned, you may not feel like you have a lot of choice, right? If you work a 40-hour work week. Okay, this is the only other time we're going to do some math tonight, okay? So stay with me, okay? There are 168 hours in a week.
What?
There's 168 hours in a 7-day week. Amen?
Amen?
Now, if you sleep for 8 hours a night, like, I don't know who sleeps for 8 hours a night in here, but amen. If you sleep for 8 hours a night, that's 56 hours a week. You take 168, total amount of hours in a week, and you take the sleeping time out of it. 56. That's 112 waking hours. If you work a 40-hour work week and add, say, maybe 10 hours for travel, you know, so that's 50 hours total, roughly, you still have 112 minus 50 work and travel time, 62 hours left. So even with sleep, work, and some travel time, you still got 62 hours. Can we talk about seeking first the kingdom? Man, church, so much time. Let's talk about this for a second, okay? I'm going to give a general. Would you say Bible talk takes maybe 3 hours?
Yeah. 3 hours?
No.
Some of you are like, no way. Let's say 3 hours anyway, because some of you are like, yep, takes 3 hours, totally. Actually, four, bro. Amen. Okay, cool. No, I'm not tripping. I'm just, did I say three? I'm going to say three. Three, four, then four, five. Sorry. 3 hours. How about How about this? Midweek, maybe 3 hours, because you got to drive here, park, all that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then Sunday, 6 hours, because you might come early for kids, or you might just want to stay afterwards. You have a Bible study afterwards, or whatever, right? Is that fair?
Yeah.
That's three meetings of the body a week for a busy week. So that's what? Throw in a discipling time for a couple hours. Right? So that's what? What is it? 14 hours of church stuff. So out of the 62 hours you have in the week, 14 are pretty much committed to church stuff if you're a sold out disciple. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do other stuff. Like when I was walking in here, I bumped into my sister Priscilla, and she was like handing out flyers at the mall for women's. I was like, and she's like, oh yeah, I just make flyers and printing them out. And I'm like, she's using her power for good. She had some free time. She's like, let me just do the Lord's will. Okay? And she even walked up to the front, very boldly walked up to the front desk. Can I post this in here? Mm-hmm. I'm so proud of the disciples we have here.
Yeah.
Some of you have power and you use it to serve. I appreciate, you know, I say, hey, can you get my friend a ride to church? And one of the brothers like, I got it. Not even a second thought. We need Christians like that. Yeah. So many of you look for areas to serve. So this isn't really about chastising you for not using your power at all. It's to get you to be creative with the time that you do have and the power that you do have. And if you haven't been using your power in an inspiring way, to get you to think differently and use it in an inspiring way. Amen, church? Because I love the singles ministry. I think you guys all are learning to work hard and have some incredible examples around you. Right? So, okay. If you take those, 14 hours of church stuff off the 62 waking hours, that's 48 left over. You got it? 48 left over. So what have we covered? Your work week, your sleeping, your travel time, church stuff, still got 48 hours left over. When you're single and you're professional, you have a lot more flexibility and a lot less direct economic strain. You can become the rich young ruler and hold on to things and be sad, or you become Zacchaeus, the guy that gave up everything to know Jesus. What are you going to do with all your power? You do have some power. You have some time, right? As a single adult, you have some time, a little bit more than married folk do. And I'm not saying that this is one size fits all. I'm just getting us to think. That's what this is about. I know some people have more obligations. They take care of sick family members. Some people have two jobs. So I'm not trying to put everybody in a box. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you have power. Mm-hmm. And then if you choose to use that power for godly things, that chooses your ceiling. God can use you way more if you go, you know what, I got an extra hour before midweek, I'm going to go share my faith. I'm going to take my resources, my energy, my time, I'm going to make some flyers, I'm going to go reach out to people. It's so fun to make business cards for your Bible talk, because it's like everybody you talk to, you say, oh, check out my Bible talk. By the way, what's your phone number, Your ceiling is your righteousness. Give your power to the right God. Your ceiling is your righteousness. Give your power to the right God. You guys still with me? Okay, you want to go back to talk about, this guy, Jeroboam? So second thing. First thing is, your ceiling's your righteousness. We're talking about Solomon, right? Use, your power to worship the right God. That's the first kind of point, okay? The second one has to do with Jeroboam. Your ceiling is your righteousness. Don't give away to fear. Don't give way to fear. 1 Kings 11, verse 26.
Come on, Jeremy.
Let's go, Jeremy.
Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. Okay, this doesn't look good. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. This is 1 Kings 11, verse 27. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and had filled in the gap of the wall of the city of David, his father. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. The Bible begins to explain how talented this guy Jeroboam is. Jeroboam is a good guy. He works hard, knows how to handle things, gets stuff done. He stands out amongst all the people as a capable young guy who's skilled, talented, and doing a great job. And Solomon notices him and goes, okay, that's probably the only guy that could threaten my rule or threaten my son's rule. And so Solomon tries to kill him. The guy flees, okay? He runs away to a nearby country. Pick it up in verse 26. 1 Kings 11, 26. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zereda, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Verse 29, skip down to verse 29. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, verse 30, 1 Kings 11. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and he tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hands and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. Imagine being Jeroboam. You're just coming home from work one day, and this prophet guy that you know is a prophet wearing this brand new, like, nice cloak thing. It's beautiful, like, sparkly, you know, and it's cool. And he walks up to you, and he's, like, walking right up to you, like, okay, you're on the road, right? You're just going home. Why is this guy staring at me? What is this going? Is that one of those prophet guys? Well, he's walking towards me? Okay, it's getting weird, you know? And he comes up, and he's like, you know, greetings. This is what's going to happen. He takes his fancy cloak off, you know, and he's got like his undershirt and everything. You're like, what are you doing, bro? Right? And he starts tearing it in front of me. Tells you, wait, you know, and rips this thing up. And then, you know, then he's like, gives you 10 scraps of clothing. What a strange interaction that is. I'm sorry. That is just... what just happened? And then the prophet explains it. As you sit there, hold the nice shreds of the pretty cloak that he was wearing, and it's 10 pieces. And he tells you, this is what God's going to do. Because they have stopped following me. Because of what Solomon did, the kingdom's going to be taken away from him. Right? Verse 34, 1 Kings 11. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. Verse 36, 1 Kings 11. I will give one tribe to his son so David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all your heart desires. You'll be king over Israel. Verse 38. If you do whatever I command you and you walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. This is when Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam, right? But Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak the king and stayed there until Solomon's death. Listen to what God's saying to this guy. You're awesome. I'm going to give you 10 tribes, and I'm going to make you as great as David. Wow. And your dynasty's going to last forever. Wow. Jeroboam was a good guy. He's holding the scraps of 10 pieces of torn up robe going, this is crazy. I'm going to be as great as David. I'm going to rule over all my heart desires. Yeah, you just got to be what? Righteous. Wow. Just do what's right. Just be righteous. And this is what's going to happen. Are we tracking this here?
Yeah.
Just be righteous. If he would have stayed righteous, Jeroboam, the Bible would have read very differently. God would have blessed the 10 tribes in an incredible way in the north. If he'd only been righteous, the Bible would have recorded a radically different history for Israel, the northern kingdom. Our ceiling is our righteousness. If I'm righteous, God will bless my efforts, my ministry. God will bless my life if I'm righteous. This conviction is what Jeroboam lacked. The potential he had was the same as David. So is anybody in here? You have incredible potential in God. God can use you to do amazing things. Things you haven't even imagined yet. Like, who would have thought the guy that invited me to church, when he walked up to me, drunk and hungover, a little stone from the revelry the night before, that I'd become an evangelist in the kingdom of God and start the cyber ministry for the movement?
Yeah,
like, that guy had any idea, right? He just walked up to me and he thought I was homeless, so he gave me the church office number. But God used that guy, just going about his business, being friendly, inviting people to church, to radically change my eternity.
Come on.
Like, God can use you. And he wasn't some, like, you know, flashy leadership guy. He was just a faithful, solid, righteous disciple. That's it. He just loved God and loved the people around him, even the lost ones that smelled like a brewery, you know? Don't underestimate what God can do.
Amen.
In and through any of you. but your righteousness, it's your ceiling. You see that here in Jeroboam. You saw that in Solomon. You guys still with me? Sometimes when things don't grow or we don't have the impact that we want to, or you feel stuck, sometimes it just takes time to turn things around. But if you're not righteous, it gets just harder. Fight for your righteousness. Do what is right. We're going to come back to Jeroboam's fear and insecurity in a moment. We're going to take a detour to Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12. But if you're righteous and persevere in being righteous, you'll figure it out. Wasn't it inspiring to see Crystal sharing on Sunday?
Yeah.
That was some of the most powerful sharing I have ever heard at a restoration. It was like eloquent. I was like, I'm crying. Wow. That's the most, wow. Now I saw my wife. She went. My wife was in a few of the restoration studies. It was not like, we got this. Let's have a restore. No, no. There was a battle. There was perseverance. There was failure. There was getting back up and going to God and finding grace again and finding hope again and persevering. It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, I really appreciate people who persevere, you know. A lot of you in here persevered. There's been some crazy twists and turns in the road the last couple of years. I'm proud of many of you for persevering. God will reward that. But don't mistake persevering, right? Don't mistake, like, if we're unrighteous, we're not really persevering. Right. We're just medicating. Yeah. You understand?
Yeah.
Like, if you really are close to God, you're not gonna medicate with sin.
Yeah.
With sensuality, with anything. You're not gonna medicate. You're gonna go to God. And that's a battle. That's okay. We're here to help each other with that battle.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Rehoboam, this is Solomon's son. 1 Kings 12, verse 1. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Rehoboam. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. This is after Solomon, his father, died. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned to Egypt. So now the young, talented guy with the 10 shreds of cloth that represent the tribes of Israel,
yes,
he's finally coming back to Israel. Why? Solomon, the guy who was going to kill him, is dead, and now his son is in place. And here's what you see right away. This guy with the 10 shredded pieces of cloth, this Jeroboam guy, had the people behind him. Right, as you read this, you'll recognize that, right? You still with me here?
Yeah.
Verse 3. So they sent for who?
Jeroboam,
the guy with the 10 pieces of shredded cloak, right? They sent for that guy. And he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten. We're in 1 Kings 12, verse 4. Don't ever hesitate. Raise your hand and go, where are we at, man? It's totally cool. I know I go fast, so it's okay. He says in verse 4, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Okay, so principle here. First of all, notice that the person representing the people of Israel is Jeroboam. You notice that? He's the guy who's kind of talking for them. He's their rep, right? And they're saying, your dad was harsh with us. Do you guys remember how we looked at 1 Kings 10 and it said in 1 Kings 10 when Solomon was younger, his people were happy and fired up to be under his leadership, and his officials enjoyed being around him and hearing his wisdom. But then you also see that Solomon got greedy, money, right, horses, women, and then he drifted from God. And now at the end of his life, how do they describe him? Harsh.
Yeah.
What happened? Solomon drifted from God, and as you drift from God, you get more unloving and more harsh.
Yeah.
God is love, less God, less love, more harsh.
Yeah.
It's just kind of underscoring how, you know, Solomon's life drifted. But back to our scripture here. Okay, so sometimes people want to pressure us into making a decision right away.
Yeah.
Could be a job. Could be a roommate, could be a friend, could be something. They'll press us with something and they want us to give an answer. What do you think about this, sir? What do you, you know, can you do this, can you do that? And they'll put this crisis urgency on you, okay? And what I found is a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times when somebody's pressing me into making a decision right away, right? If it's something really important, I should be able to wait. I should, give me, like Rehoboam right here just makes a good decision. He's like, let me just wait for 3 days. This is a big decision. Let me pause. That's a lesson for us. Don't make a commitment, right? Don't write a check with your mouth that your life can't cash. Like, don't make a commitment. And you know, I know I'm kind of picking on Ruben, but you know, Ricky and I talked today about the singles ministry and everything else because we had a great talk. One of the things that Ruben shared in his welcome about his situation is he got a job offer, right? But they wanted him to work, a great job, but they wanted him to work at a time where he'd miss church. He got another job offer that told him, look, we want to hire you, but we're dealing with some safety issues in our factory first. It's going to take some time before we actually can hire you. So you can have a job right now, make a decision, get this job right now, or you can wait and maybe get this one as long as we finish our safety inspection. You see the situation? What I appreciate about Ruben, he's like, let me not answer you right now about this job. He went and called up people in his life and got advice and prayed about it. Amen. Then after praying about it, going, no, I'm not going to take this job that's going to compromise their faith. I'm going to trust God and wait for this other job to pan out. Then I asked him today when I saw him, I said, how are you feeling, bro? He's like, I'm tired. I said, what do you mean you're tired? I worked all day. I said, well, amen, bro, you worked all day. So apparently you're still getting work, which is great. But, you know, he's trying to better his career. But I digress. The point is that the brother could have felt the desperation and given into that anxiety that he was feeling and then chose, man, let me just work at this job and make some money. It's a career thing for me. It's what I want to do anyway. And I'll miss some church. It'll be fine. Like, he could have rationalized. He could have compromised. He could have worshipped at one altar, but then still come to church once in a while. You know what I'm saying? But because like Rehoboam here, he paused. Think about this. Let me pray about it and get some advice. God led him to a great decision. Don't let Satan or people who unknowingly serve him pressure you into decisions. Be careful of trusting anyone who will not give you ample time to think about a decision they're asking you to make. Don't let your hard times make you desperate for anything except God. Keep your eyes healthy, church. So Rehoboam gets advice from the elders and then from his childhood friends. Let's see how that goes. 1 Kings 12:6. You guys enjoying this Bible study? 1 Kings 12:6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who'd served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who'd grown up with them and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your fathers put on us? The young man who had grown up with them replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. I'm the boss. Not you. I'm the boss.
Wow, you're a big dog.
I'm the boss. I'm the man. This dude is about to go off the rails. You can see it coming, right? You're like, okay, there's a freight train headed towards this guy. Because he's out of touch. So who you get advice from actually matters.
Yeah.
Like, you don't want to get advice from somebody who's not doing well spiritually or somebody in the world. I just feel like my worldly friends understand me better. What does that say about you and the Holy Spirit and your relationship with God? Oh, this person in the world, they're my best friend. Well, why are your confidants in the dark? Why is that? Well, that's not in my notes. That was just collateral conviction damage right there. Okay? Hope it helps you. Verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. Amen, he did that right. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young man and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. For this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Ahijah the Shilonite was the prophet with the fancy robe that tore it up and gave. And Jeroboam was the guy he gave the pieces to. Amen, guys? When all Israel saw that the king had refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part is in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel, look after your own house, David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So many lessons here, right? The older guys, who ruled with Solomon, right? The elders. They probably saw that change in him, where he got more harsh, right? Going from a great king and a godly king into a pagan one and a harsh one. And so they advise this guy, hey, dude, be kind to these people, right? And the younger guys who, you know, show him who's the boss, right? And he took the advice from the younger people, and it split the kingdom. 10 tribes, 1 tribe, right? When you find yourself in a new situation, in a ministry, maybe you're in a new Bible talk, maybe you have new leadership. Because listen, if you're faithful for any amount of time, okay? Any amount of time. If you become a disciple of Jesus and you're faithful in this movement of churches for any amount of time. Today is my 34th spiritual birthday. Here's one thing I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you. You will go through a great deal of change. You as a leader will come and go. And leaders will come and go. Disciples will come and go. Some for good reasons, because they're going on mission teams, or they, you know, they got married or what have you, right? And some for not so good reasons, because they did bad spiritually. Right? I've seen several divisions in the movement. I know this was not unfamiliar territory. It was painful. Always is painful. But it wasn't unfamiliar. Same thing happened in 2003, Portland. Same thing happened in 2012 in Phoenix. You know, the same thing happened in 2006 globally. Like, and I say same thing, I mean a rough division in God's people. And we can't let that rock us. Because we're looking at right now God allowing a division to happen in his people even back then. And there are many instances like this one where God's like, I'm going to divide the people over this because I want to make a distinction. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
We got to trust God's sovereignty in all of this. Yeah. So some of you may feel like you're finding yourself in a new situation. Maybe you'll have new leaders. Maybe you feel like, I don't know my leadership that well. I'm just trying to figure them out, you know. And maybe you have some, you know, some feelings about trusting people in leadership. I get that. Right? Because I know that I do the leadership thing, but just know I've been a Christian for a long time, so I've been a follower and under people for a long time too. So I can understand that. You guys with me?
Yeah.
What am I getting at? Well, when you're in a new situation, shower people with kindness. Pursue understanding. Don't make any assumptions about anybody. Right? Cultivate love. Cultivate the good. Cultivate good, honest communication. You build a culture of love by talking with your leaders, not about them or around them. They need to learn about what you need from, they need to learn about what they need to do and how they need to be for you. A shepherd needs to understand their sheep, right? I mean, if Anika's like, I need this from leadership, and she's talking to like Moya, and Moya's like, yeah, I need that too, but no one bothers to tell me, and then they talk to Joey about it, and Joey's like, yeah, man, what's Jeremy doing? You know, he's not helping in this way and that way. You know, but if they come and talk to me and go, bro, this is what I really feel like we need right now. This would really help. That changes the whole landscape. I understand where people are coming from that way. And that, of course, goes both directions, right? But you look at the situation, it could have been radically different if Rehoboam had just listened and been kind to them. If you serve these people today, they'll be your servants forever. That's what the elders told him. And if he was kind to them, the Bible would read so different. But God was in control, and God's like, no, I already made a decision on this. This is what's going to happen. Amen? Can we close out with Jeroboam?
Yeah.
1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. We're going to go back to Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was a guy that the prophet from Shiloh with a fancy robe came, tore up, gave him 10 pieces. Jeroboam was the guy who was talented, that God said, listen, you, I'm going to make as great as David. Just be righteous, right? Yeah. That's this guy. The guy who escaped Solomon trying to kill him because Solomon felt threatened by him, right? The guy who represented all the people in that moment when the people actually divided. That's this guy, Jeroboam. Remember God's promise to him?
Yeah.
If you just do what's righteous, don't be idolatrous, just worship me, I will make your dynasty a lasting one, just like David. Well, let's see how this guy responds to the promises of God. Let's just see what happens here, okay? 1 Kings 12, 25. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. What did this guy not believe?
God's
He did not believe God's promises. I mean, a prophet comes up to you with a fancy new robe, tears it up, and does this thing, and tells you God's promises, and you're like, yeah, no. Thanks for the shreds of cloth, but no. No, no, no. I don't see it happening. In fact, I see them turning against me. This guy refused to believe the word of the Lord, God's promises. And what was gripping him? His insecurity, his fear. He was focused on people, not on God. What if they go to Judah? They'll come back, they'll go back to him, and they'll kill me. He didn't remember God's promises. God gave him this incredible future, and the guy just blew it off. You know what he does? 1 Kings 12, 28, we have time to read it, but he makes two golden calves. And then he institutes his own priesthood on his own terms, puts whoever he wants in priestly offices. And he offers sacrifices at the golden calf in Dan and another one in Beersheba. And he says, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, Israel. Now, do you remember the story of the golden calf? Right? When they were wandering around the wilderness and Moses is taking too long to come down, they made a golden calf and they worshiped it. This guy just did the same thing. Back then, what happened in the days of Moses? Aaron and his brothers went through the camp and slaughtered the other Israelites who were indulging in pagan revelry and worshiping the golden calf. And that's why they became the priests, the Levites, because they believed in God's holiness. Here's this guy leading the whole nation back to that. I mean, we're off the rails right here. Why? Fear, insecurity, man focus. Those are sins that do a great deal of damage to the fellowship and the family of God. These are often roots for divisions. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Let's look at Hebrews 3 and we'll close out here.
Come on.
Let's go, bro.
If Rehoboam was humble and faithful and responded with kindness, his kingdom would have endured. If Jeroboam did not give in to his insecurity and his fears, but instead trusted the promises of God, we would have a very different Old Testament. If Solomon had said, you know what, enough horses, I don't need to make all this money, let me just donate it to the kingdom, and I think 10 wives is plenty. Still too much in my book, but you know, I think one is plenty, personally, but I digress, okay? We'd have a very different Bible. Why? Because the ceiling for these men, these people in the scriptures, was their righteousness. Do you know that God has an incredible destiny for every one of us? We all have potential in God. No matter what our background, no matter what our perception of talent or capability, no matter what our age, if you're righteous, the sky's the limit. God can do incredible things through you. He will do incredible things to you. And when I say righteous, I don't mean perfect. Sometimes we hear righteous and think, we feel this pressure that I got to be perfect. No, no, you got to be transparent. You got to be humble. The Bible says, confess and renounce your sins and you'll find mercy. The Bible says, walk in the light and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, I know this is going to sound strange, but one of the things I'm very proud of is my son is very open with me. And I did a Bible study with him and I said, son, I want you to know that I will always want to know where you're at. And I don't ever want to judge you or feel like you can't talk to me. Because as a young man, I had a lot of the same struggles and I want to fight with you together, not against you. And so, but that's family in the kingdom, though. That should be for all of us, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
We should look around the room in the singles ministry and value every single soul in this room.
Yeah.
And think, God has a vision for the sister, for this brother. God has a plan. God has a plan for you to get married. He does.
Yeah.
It's not going to be in your timing. Right? You're like, okay, I've hit this age marker. I should be married already. According to you, but you serve a God who's got a different timeline than you do. And you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't. So hold on to your God. Don't worship in any other idol. Hold on to your God and believe. Hebrews 3:16, we'll close out here. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Hebrews 3:16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Jeroboam's sin was a lack of faith. He knew very well Solomon fell away because of his wives, his idolatry. And here he was, Jeroboam, this talented guy. But he didn't believe God's words. Tonight I want to ask you, do you really believe God's promises? Do you believe that God will bless you? God will bless you if you give. God will bless you if you're righteous. Do you believe that God can change the world events that are going on right now if you pray? Do you believe that right now, tonight, if you take some time on your knees to pray about what's going on in Iran and what's going on in Ukraine and what's happening in Venezuela, what's happening around the world right now, people are perishing right now. Bombs and missiles and boats and mines and all kinds of craziness happening all over the world. But I believe God hears the prayer of a righteous person. They're powerful and effective. Remember I said, righteous, not perfect. See, when we want to be perfect and think being righteous means being perfect, we feel all kinds of pressure. That's not what this is about. The pressure you should feel should be picking up the cross and carrying it. Crucifying yourself. That's a kind of pressure. But at the end of the day, God wants you to be close to Him. God wants you to know that He has a destiny for you. God wants you to break through the ceiling. God wants you to be close to Him, and He died for that. I hope that tonight, that you're faithful, that you don't focus on Him. Challenge yourself tonight. Go, okay, who am I like any one of these guys? Am I like Solomon, where I use my power for myself more than I do anybody else? Am I like Rehoboam, where I could be kind, but I get advice from who I want to, and I just kind of do what I want? The way I want. Let me find somebody who agrees with what I think and say I got advice so I can say I got advice. Instead of finding someone that's going to challenge me. Are you like Jeroboam? Focused on people, fear, forgetting God's promises? Well, one thing's for sure. Every one of us tonight needs to be like Jesus. Amen? And that's our discussion, our study for the evening. Okay?